The New Testament lesson today is from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. This is Jesus' well-known parable of the talents. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Not far from where I lived as a kid, there's a section of Tom's River known as Money Island. It's adjacent to the little borough of Island Heights on the north shore of the Tom's River. It's not really an island, at least not anymore. It's a little bulge of land that sticks out into the river. Local lore has it that long ago it actually was an island, or at least a bit of high ground separated from the rest by a swampy patch. Local lore, at least among the kids of the neighborhood, also had an explanation for where the name Money Island came from. According to the older kids and even some of the parents, Money Island was where the infamous pirate Captain Kidd buried some of his treasure. Despite the resolute efforts of many a treasure hunter over the years, or so the story went, no one had ever dug up so much as a single gold doubloon. But that didn't stop them from trying. When my friends and I grew old enough to ride our bikes over to Money Island, about a mile from our neighborhood, we sometimes fantasized about borrowing a shovel or two from the backyard shed and riding over there to seek our fortune. We never did go so far as to stick a spade into the sandy soil. I don't think the suburban homeowners over there would have been especially amused, but oh, what a hold Money Island had on our imagination. Tales of buried treasure will do that to you. There's something intrinsically fascinating, even romantic, about a hoard of gold and silver buried in the ground. Today's New Testament passage, Jesus' famed parable of the talents, has at its very heart a buried treasure. The man who buried it, though, was no swashbuckling pirate. He was a rather timid and fearful slave. In a surprising twist of the plot, the man's master berates him for being so concernedly cautious. Jesus' original listeners would have thought it inconceivable that any slave owner would have done what this man does in the story. The master cashes in some hefty investments and hands over large sums of money to 3 of his slaves. He instructs them to hold onto it for him while he goes off on a long trip. If the master gives them any instructions on what to do with the cash specifically, the biblical text doesn't record it. It just says he handed the money over to them, then went away. The unit of currency here, common in the Roman world, is a silver talent. It comes from the Greek word talanton, or talentum in the Latin. It wasn't a coin, really. It was more like a small bar of silver. The biblical scholars differ on this, but most of them say a single talent was equivalent to between 10 and 15 years of wages for a laborer. Let's take the low-end figure, 10 years of wages. And say our hypothetical worker's annual salary was $50,000 a year. That's a little high, perhaps, for a laborer, but maybe he belonged to a union. Multiply that by 10, and the value of the single talent the master handed over to the third slave was $500,000. The second slave got two of those silver bars, so his responsibility was a cool million. As for the first slave, who got five whole talents, his share was $2.5 million. What kind of master is this who hands over such vast sums to mere slaves? It boggles the imagination. But that's a typical move for one of Jesus' parables. He wants to grab his reader's attention, which this multi-million-dollar windfall surely would have done. As I've pointed out, Jesus doesn't record any instructions from the slave owner on what to do with the money. It seems clear, though, that everyone understands this not to be an outright gift, but rather a sort of trustee arrangement. The master continues to hold title to the silver. It's up to the slaves to figure out how to manage it wisely. For two of the slaves, the answer is obvious. Invest it. Matthew tells us they traded with it. Now, there was no stock market back then and no FDIC-insured bank account, so trading with it could have meant a whole lot of things. Maybe those two servants bought a vineyard or two, or flipped some houses, or set themselves up in a pottery shop. Whatever they did, they brought in handsome profits to give to their master when he returned. Each of them doubled the money. Not so for the third servant. He followed the same path chosen by old Captain Kidd on Money Island, if you can believe the stories. He dug a hole in the ground and buried the single silver talent. When his master finally returned, he dug up the silver bar, handed it over, and said with great pride, "Here it is, Lord, safe and sound." Now, here's the big surprise that would have caused Jesus' original listeners to marvel. Most of those Palestinian peasants would have thought it perfectly acceptable to handle money in that way. This was not an investment-friendly culture. Scholars of the Bible who specialize in economics call it a limited goods society. What did they mean by that? They meant that people back then believed the economy was only so big and could never grow any bigger. If you picture the economy as a huge pie, there were only so many slices. You could shift those slices around from one person to another, but you could never increase the overall size of the pie. Assuming that sort of society, then you can probably figure out what Jesus' listeners would have assumed about the first two servants. They were crooks. For them to increase the size of their pie pieces by a factor of two, they had to swindle a similar amount of money from somebody else. Having heard the setup to the story, Jesus' listeners would have concluded that when the master returned, there would have been hell to pay for them. But here's the surprising twist. Exactly the opposite happens. The master commends the guys running the sleazy payday loan company for their high level of financial acumen. As for the third servant who parks his money in a safe FDIC-insured savings account, or its equivalent, a hole in the ground, he really lets them have it. What on God's green earth is Jesus getting on about here? One thing's for sure. The parable's about a whole lot more than money. Now, the parable of the talents comes up reliably every 3 years in the lectionary, that recommended list of scripture passages preachers like me often refer to. Conveniently, it comes up around the time of the fall stewardship campaign. By accident or design, I couldn't say. That means there have been countless stewardship sermons over the years that utilize the parable of the talents as a way to boost financial giving to the church. I'll even cop to doing it myself. Old timers around here may recall the time I got a slew of Susan B. Anthony $1 coins and put them in the offering plates. Before the ushers passed the plates through the congregation, I told everyone not to put any money in, but to take a golden coin out. Then I challenged the congregation to take that dollar out into the world of the next week and use it somehow to the glory of God. Then we all came back the next week and had a time of sharing right here in the worship service when people told their stories of how they put their so-called talents to work. Somebody gave his coin directly to a panhandler on a city street. Others donated theirs along with some other money to a charity. Another person used her coin to buy some baking ingredients and make a batch of chocolate chip cookies to give to the neighbors. The creativity was endless. I was impressed. But thinking back on that little stunt all those years later, I'm not sure I was grasping the true meaning of the parable. The reason I say that is because the story really isn't about the money. It can't be, because in the estimation of Jesus' listeners, and possibly Jesus himself, a financial investment was not something that could grow, at least not without causing hardship for somebody else. But if the parable isn't really about money, then what could it be about? Well, the answer is obvious. It's hiding in plain sight. The parable is about something that can grow. It's about talents. Our English word talent, meaning aptitude or ability, traces its origin directly back to this very parable of Jesus. That's not a meaning of the word that was common in Jesus' time. In the Roman Empire, the Latin word talentum simply referred to a bar of silver. Over the centuries, another meaning was added to that word. And the way it was added was through centuries of Bible lessons and sermons based on it. Those biblical interpreters down through the generations assumed Jesus was using the word talent metaphorically. They thought, correctly I think, that he was talking about spiritual gifts. That's the way it is with talents when you think about it. Let's say someone among us has a talent for music. We got a whole lot of them here today sitting right up front, the members of the Choral Bells. These women and men all have a certain degree of musical talent. They have a decent ear for the notes of the scale, a good sense of rhythm, and somewhere along the line they've learned the basics of how to read music. But that's not enough. Pure musical aptitude, raw talent, doesn't issue in a bell anthem that will cause the rest of us to sit back with a smile on our faces. No, something else has got to be added to the mix. That something else is, as the bell choir members well know, practice. Musical talent surely is a gift of God, but it's not good for very much unless it's deployed under the guidance of a skilled conductor like Bill, and unless it's gradually made to grow through a whole lot of Monday evening rehearsals. Which, by the way, any of you who want to give it a try can sign up for. That's the shameless plug for today. But for those of you who don't have musical talent, take heart. God has handed out a whole lot of other talents as well. Spiritual gifts just waiting to be exercised in service to the Lord. Notice I'm speaking here of service to the Lord. I'm being very deliberate about that because our theology says that just like the silver bars of the same name in the parable, the spiritual gift God hands out do not belong to any of us. The gifts are not our own. They're entrusted to us for safekeeping. At the end of the day, the Master will return and you and I will be called upon to offer them back. As we hand them back over, our Lord will be waiting with great eagerness to hear us explain what we managed to do with them. So what are these spiritual gifts? The letters of Paul in the New Testament contain several lists of them. Romans 12, 6 through 9 goes like this. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, there's our stewardship theme, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. There's a slightly longer list in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All the things you possibly need in the early church to do what the church does. Now here's the thing about spiritual gifts, about God-given talents, that's so easy for us to lose track of. Much as you and I would love to sit back and take credit for all the things we do well in life, to bask in the appreciation of others, at the end of the day, those talents don't belong to us. They never did. They belong to God. You and I are but the caretakers, and when our life here on earth is ended, our Lord will call upon us to offer them back, along with that full accounting of what we've done. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey has a little saying that's at the same time both very, very simple and so complex we could spend a lifetime living into it. The saying goes like this: God dispenses gifts, not wages. Take a moment and reflect on the full implication of that little statement, because if you get it, you also get the full meaning of this parable. God dispenses gifts, not wages. When the master in the parable calls those three slaves together and places weighty bars of silver in their open palms, he's not paying them for work they've already done. He's not rewarding them for being good people. He's not giving them something that will puff them up with pride. No, the master's handing out extravagant gifts beyond their deserving. And the master expects of them just one thing: that these servants will not hoard those gifts in a dark hole in the ground, but will take them out into the sunlight and use them as their master intends. What are your God-given talents? What are those things you know full well you're able to do, things you thought one day you may want to offer to God, but are not at the present time doing much of anything with? These are your talents. These are your sacred trust. The problem with this church, as with most gatherings of Christians, if the truth be told, is that a very large number of those gifts are still pretty much hidden from the community of the faithful. And sadly, hidden they will remain until those of us who have stewardship of them cross over into the next life. What will you say then when you meet your Maker? How will you explain the choices you have made? Will you say, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed"? Or will you say, "Here are your gifts, Lord. Just look at what you and I have done together with them"? Then may you hear your master's affirmation ring out loud and clear: "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Would you join me in prayer? Generous God, we don't know why it is, but the transaction that ought to be so simple, our grateful acceptance of the spiritual gifts you give, and our joyful response of using them in your service, can become so complicated. Help us to keep it simple. Help us keep our hearts grateful. Help us keep our love flowing freely from you to us, and thence to all the world, in Jesus' name. Amen.